News and Talk Radio, 1380 WAOK, the voice of the community. Yes, you're listening to Give It Some Thought with Dr. Harold Bennett, coming live from the city of Atlanta, what I want to call the intellectual headquarters of the African American universe. Listen, got a lot going on. And you know what? What you hear in the background, or who you hear in the background, is our special guest who's going to chime in on this whole thing about religion and faith and thinking critically about beliefs and whether or not our communities promote that kind of thing or punish that type of attitude, that type of behavior. Listen, y'all, I have Bishop Carlton Pearson on the other line. That's who you heard in the background. Bishop, are you there?
I'm here, sir.
Oh, man. Thank you.
Still fit a little oil on that song. Whoa.
Oh, man. Thank you. So I am just so glad that you were able to be a part of us, and I know your schedule is absolutely crazy, and so I'm excited that you could have some time to take out some time to be a part with the 1380 WAOK. You know, you're talking about the flagship station in Atlanta. Yeah, you got a major platform here. Oh yeah, people from all over the world listening. Oh, listen, and the lines are lit. People from Maryland, from Florida, everybody's listening.
Oh my goodness!
Yeah,
wow,
yeah.
Wonderful. Welcome everybody. Welcome, all of you.
Well, listen. Let me. I want to use this time to the best of my ability. You know what I want to do is talk with you about. We're talking tonight. Our major question has to do with religion and faith claims, spiritual claims, and whether or not our communities promote or punish thinking critically about those kinds of things and kind of the aftermath for all of that. And in many ways, Bishop, that kind of question kind of frames the Come Sunday issue in your story itself. Tell us a little bit about yourself, a little about your background.
Well, first of all, thank you, Doctor. I'm really happy to be here. Appreciate what you do in the world. And there, of course, at ITC and Charles Mason Seminary, we have such high and healthy respect for you across the nation. Many, many people do, and I salute you for who you are, and I'm really honored to be on your program.
Thank you.
I love thinking. I love thinking people, thinking preachers, and thinking people of faith. I'm a fourth-generation classical Pentecostal preacher in the Church of God in Christ tradition. My paternal grandfather, my own father, my grandfather, and my maternal great-grandfather, Papa Lon Evans, in Texas, and whose daddy was half white, but he received the baptism of the Holy Ghost when he was a young man. And so I've been around the church all my life and grew up in San Diego, California, under the late J.A. Blake, mm-hmm. Bishop J.A. Blake, whose son, Charles, is now the presiding bishop of the movement. And so I know that family, and on both sides of my family, we've been Kojic folks. Then I, of course, went to Oral Roberts University. I was there for 5.5 years as a student, majored in biblical literature, English Bible, and minored in theology and historical studies, and then stayed on as associate evangelist, the only other one other than Brother DeWeese that Oral had, and then was served on the Board of Regents there for 16 years, and was friends with him until he died. I was one out of the several. I think we had 25,000 by the time he retired, graduate. Mm-hmm. And the university just turned 50 years this year, or last year. I was one of only very few. I was actually the only one that had the kind of access to the founder that I had. I didn't realize that at the time, but he really poured into me for 40 solid years. And so about evangelism, I called him the Pope of Pentecost, and Billy Graham the Pope of Protestantism. And both of them are now, of course, transitioned. But so my roots go very deep into classical Pentecostalism and the neo-Pentecostal movement, which mm-hmm. is, of course, the charismatic movement, which Oral was kind of like the godfather to. So I have a lot of that in my soul, and now I'm freelancing as a card-carrying heretic, they tell me.
we're gonna visit that word. We're gonna get back to that heretic stuff. We're gonna talk about that. But I appreciate
made the
that.
Choice.
No, we're going to talk about heretic and what that could possibly mean. But the interesting thing is, Bishop Pearson, you have a phenomenal story to tell about your life, about your ministry, and about your preaching. And you said earlier that you'd want to call yourself a classical Pentecostal. Tell us, what do you believe as a what would a classical Pentecostal preacher believe, and then contrast that with where Bishop Pearson is now, and then maybe that'll help us kind of unpack this thing about this religion and this question about thinking critically.
Well, classical Pentecostalism in general, this is not held by everybody's position regarding it, but they're Pentecostal, 20th century Pentecostals who trace their roots either directly or indirectly to the Azusa Street revival that took place between 1906 and 1909 under the leadership of the late William Seymour, self-educated, one-eyed former son of slaves. And then Bishop Mason, the founder of the Church of God in Christ, received the baptism of the Holy Ghost in 1907, and they became friends. So, and Bishop Mason licensed the first Assembly of God pastors.
Right.
It was Church of God in Christ, and they moved in 1918 to Arkansas and started their own movement, and are now considered the largest Pentecostal denomination on the planet, but Kojic is the largest black, predominantly black Pentecostal denomination in the world. So, we consider ourselves classical Pentecostals. The neo-Pentecostals, or the new charismatic movement, started in the late 60s, 70s. Oral kind of was the guiding godfather in that. That's where the Pat Robertsons and all these Baptists and Methodists and Episcopalians and the Catholic Church actually had, back in the 70s, over 50 million tongue-talking Catholics. Mm-hmm. And still, the Pentecostal movement still remains the fastest-growing Christian expression on the planet, especially in third world countries.
Mm-hmm.
Some of the biggest churches in the world are in Africa.
Oh, yeah.
Hear about
oh,
them.
Yeah.
They think mega churches are over here, but those guys have a million people, some of them. We've seen a lot happen in the last, the last 40 years. It's been amazing.
But tell me now, you put a term out there earlier, you put it in play, and since Bishop, you put it in play, I want to push you on it. You used that H word, heretic. What got you in trouble with the Pentecostals? What got you in trouble, or what caused the tension? Is that a good word to use?
Yes. Well, I started teaching basically universal salvation back in the, I had one of the larger charismatic, quote-unquote, mega churches in Tulsa.
Mm-hmm.
And I said one day that we're not really growing. We're just getting fat. We weren't winning, quote-unquote, lost people. It was just swapping sheep and recycling saints. Whoever had a conference or a speaker, the church folk would go to that church or that conference. But we weren't really impacting. And that hit me when I took my child to the county fair. And I'd been on television. Earl and I were the only two men in this city who were on nationwide television. And I was hardly recognized. And I'd been on for over a year. And I saw people that I'd never seen before, and they were mostly white, but they didn't recognize, and that didn't happen to me in this town in those days. So I thought, these folks don't know who I am. And then I asked around, and they didn't know who Oral Roberts was. Some of them didn't know who Billy Graham were, and they barely knew who Jesus was.
Mm-hmm.
So I thought, boy, I thought we were really, because we were on Christian television worldwide, and I helped TBN and PTL and CBN, all those guys in their founding days, I was coming on. I started going on TBN in 1980. So I thought, maybe we really aren't having the impact. I think only Christians are looking at Christian TV.
Mm-hmm.
I think only believers already go into church, and people that already have faith in God, and it may be a rustic faith, but they already believe. In fact, most Americans believe in God, the Bible, you know, Jesus, the Holy Ghost, the cross, all that stuff. Got a billion Catholics. So I kept thinking, the impact we should be having on the planet, we're not having.
Mm-hmm.
Out of the 7.8 billion, only... 2 billion are Christians, and the other 2 billion are Muslims, and the other. So we weren't really supposedly winning the world, and that I found that bothersome because I'd have been evangelizing all over the country and the world, and mostly Christians came.
Well, I tell you what, Bishop.
Let
me do this. I'm actually up against a hard break. I'm going to hold you over, and when we come back, we're going to start right here because I want you to unpack this universal. Because what's important to me is for people to hear from Bishop Carlton Pearson himself. What is it Bishop Pearson believes? What is it Bishop Pearson teaches? I want the universe to hear it so we can be clear about some things and we can move the conversation forward. Don't you go anywhere, Bishop. We're just waiting to hear from you. All right, everybody. News and Talk Radio 1380, WAOK, the voice of the community.
I want to ask you something. Is there anybody you've loved in your own life who backslid and is in hell right now?
My daddy's in hell. What about it?
And did you love him?
course I did. He was my daddy. But he beat my mama. He beat me. He was a fornicator.
And now God's punishing him. He's suffering in hell. He's tortured and tormented for all eternity. So let me ask you something. Would you get him out of hell if you could?
That ain't up to me.
Well, if it was, if there was a way we could negotiate with God, with Jesus in the blood, you'd get your daddy out of there quick as you could, wouldn't you?
I can't answer that.
Of course you would. Anybody would. So the question we have to ask ourselves is this. Are we more merciful than God?
News and Talk Radio 1380 WAOK, the voice of the community. You got to give it some thought. And guess what? We have Bishop Carlton Pearson on the line, and he's going to talk with us about his universalism and what he really believes. Now, that quote you just heard, or that segment you just heard, that speech there, that's Chiwetel Ejiofor, and he's actually portraying Bishop Pearson in a very interesting piece that was on Netflix. It's called Come Sunday. It's called Come Sunday. And those words, I do think, are very helpful for what we're about to, this conversation that we're about to have. Bishop, tell us what it is you believe. You're talking about universalism. Help us crawl inside the mind of Bishop Carlton Pearson and peer out at the world through his eyes and see what he sees.
Well, today is Pentecost Sunday, and Pentecost means 50th day after the Passover.
Right.
Passover is about the blood and death and the atonement. And the word atonement, of course, is three English words, at-one-ment. The universalism has to do with the oneness of humanity in relation to the oneness of divinity. And when I talk about universal salvation, I'm talking about the finished work of the cross. The scripture says that God was in Christ reconciling, reconnecting, the world, not the church or Judaism, the world to himself, not counting men's sins, King James says, imputing men's sins against them. The church features, particularly we holiness folk, particularly we feature on imputing men's sins against them, counting their sins, making summations, and we're very sin conscious. The Bible says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We die to sin, not sinning, but we die to sin consciousness. How can we live any longer in that consciousness? The guilt, the shame, the sham, the word repent, of course, means to rethink. You go to the penitentiary. That's where we get the word penitentiary from, to repent. John Baptist came preaching, repent, the kingdom of heaven is not. So I've been saying, let's rethink. Let's rethink what we believe, why we believe it, and how those beliefs add to or subtract from the quality of our lives. Universal, I this is my definition, one verse, version, or versification of the whole, that we are at one with each other, and we deny that. Community is common unity. Communion is common union. Now, Vladimir Lenin said that, Lenin affected Putin. That's why I think Putin went for the Christian vote. You know, he targeted the white evangelical movement because he's hearing Karl Marx say that religion is the opiate of the people. Mm-hmm. It deadens our senses, and we lose touch with reality, so we can vote in mass. I didn't, of course. And I know you vote in mass for an idiot like we have in the White House. I mean, mm-hmm. I'm so embarrassed, and I don't want to get political, and I don't want to offend some of your hearers, but I'm just
you probably wouldn't say that.
Well, if I do, they need saving, as my aunt used to say. But universalism, it brings us together. I was stopped by a Muslim in Beverly Hills just the other day. I was in a store, then he walked in and said, "Are you Pastor Christian?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Oh my God, I'm a Muslim. I pray 5 days. I'm a solid Orthodox Islamic man, but I love you. I love what you're teaching. I go to your site. I listen to your lectures, and I think you're on to something. Many of my Muslim friends love what you're saying because we can't relate to a 2,000-year-old religion. You bring it into the now." And I had tears in my eyes, and he wanted to take a picture with me, and I'm a very wealthy man. I thought he was going to give me a tithe or something. But anyway, it was just a wonderful interaction that we had, and I said, "You're my brother." And he quoted me the Quran that says, if you don't believe in Jesus or Christ and you don't believe in the Bible, you're not a true Muslim. And I get a lot of interaction, I spent 3.5 hours with Louis Farrakhan in his home. And I said, "Tell me what you think about Jesus." You know that song. And he said, "Well, first of all, most of you who preach Jesus don't know him." That normally that would have been an insult. And I said, "Break it down, sir." And he preached me into tears. I love the way I'm not of the nation of Islam, and I'm not Orthodox Islam, But I like what he said. I listen to what he said, and I believe God speaks to a lot of people, regardless of the particular religious persuasion. And so, again, in universalism, the word inclusion comes from the word enclosure. And to enclose means that everybody is safe. Now,
and that's what I think I want to ask you to do, unpack that for our audience. Contrast that, in other words, show us how that differs from, I would say, your background and the classical Pentecostal stance on who, in fact, is right with God and who, in fact, is entitled to this kind of fellowship with God, you know, in the end time. How does universalism, how does it compare? What's distinctive about it? How does it differ, I would say, from what and you're right, I would say evangelicals, what's being said? How does it differ from that?
Well, evangelical, of course, is the word evangel or evangelion, which is the Greek word for gospel. E meaning good or well, glad, angel, evangel, good telling, good message or messenger. And the good news is that the bad news is all wrong. We think the good news is too good to be true, that not that people need to be saved, but in the finished work of the cross, they are already saved. They just don't know it. We are supposed to share that news with them. We're trying to convert them. But all we're really supposed to do is convince them that they're loved without exclusion, unconditionally loved by God and redeemed by Christ. That's why I say you'll never know that you're free from sin till you know that you're actually free to sin and still be loved by God and redeemed by Christ. But we're so sin conscious. Now, my religion, and there's one word, Doctor, that I think distinguishes what I'm saying now and what I was saying before. My typical Pentecostal holiness evangelical fundamentalist regime has this mindset of elitism, that we are chosen above everybody else. First, it was the Jews being chosen. Now we think that we are chosen even above Jews, that we're chosen, and Americans, particularly white Americans, but really all of us who have this attitude of elitism, that the world needs something that we have, and we've got the true answer and the true scripture. We own Christian television. We own Christ. We own the Bible. We get King James mixed up with King Jesus. Mm-hmm. When King James translator said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, you don't think of a human being. You think of a critter. You think of an animal, something less than a human being. And that's the way many of them look at us. Yesterday, something changed in the House of Windsor at a wedding with a black choir and a black bishop and a half-black woman who's now the Duchess of Yorkshire.
Right.
This is amazing. Now we're saying, as in Adam, all men die, so in Christ, all will be made alive. That's scripture. Now, there are several other scriptures, and you know them, not, we both do, that suggest that the believer or the sinner has to do something to qualify. And there are other scriptures that say you do nothing. Jesus said it is finished. We said, oh, no, sir, not quite till you join our church, our particular denomination, our particular interpretation. You got to get our kind of baptism and take our kind of communion. You got to worship on Sunday, not the Sabbath, or Sabbath, not the Sabbath. So, but Jesus said, tetelestai, mission accomplished. What was the mission? To redeem humankind. That's Christian lingo, Christian mentality. Did Jesus finish his work or did he fail? He said from the cross, Father, forgive them. Now, unless they don't know what they're doing, we still don't know what we're doing and need forgiveness. But if, unless God says, oh, forgive them what? No, sir, I'm sending them all to hell. No, sir, I ain't going to forgive none of them. Well, if God said no to that prayer, then, of course, we're all in trouble. But we assume he may have answered the question or the request. Please forgive them.
Wow. So if I hear you correctly, then you're saying that in some kind of way, according to Christian thinking, that the death of Jesus pretty much opened the door, and every person, regardless of his or her response, is in fact now has a seat at the table. I would say in that as right. Basically, that's what you're saying, and you're saying that. And on the one hand, the classical Pentecostal stance would be, well, I'm not so sure that everybody has a seat at the table. Only Christians, and maybe a certain group of Christians, those who have, I guess, expressed some kind of choice in terms of making some conscious decision, that kind of thing. Only those are, in fact, entitled to be with God at the end of time. It sounds like that's what you're saying.
Believers.
All right.
Believers.
All right. Bishop.
But when I found out that believers don't believe, okay.
Well, no, no, no. What I want to tell you is I just want you to hang tight. I'm up against a hard break. We're going to come back and unpack this thing about seats at the table, who's entitled to be with God. And I'm going to ask you something that it's the big elephant in the room. People talk about it all the time. And I'm going to tell you what the question is. Folks say, Carlton, well, I'm going to talk to you about the afterlife. That's why, let me just say it like that. I'm going to talk to you about the afterlife. Don't you go anywhere, Bro Bishop. Listen, you all.
All right.
Boy, we have a great guest with us, and the time is going so quickly. Thank you all for being on hold. The lines are lit, and we'll see if we can work you in and get a chance to raise a question with Bishop Pearson. All right. News and Talk Radio 1380, WAOK, the voice of the community. Bishop, got a question for you. Got a question for you, and then I want to if you're available, just take a few questions from our callers. We got. I'm sitting looking at all these questions. Here, tell us about the afterlife. Tell us about the afterlife. Let me just lay it out there. Let me lay it out there. There's a rumor circulating in the community that Carlton Pearson disbelieves in heaven and hell. There's a rumor out there. How would you respond to that, sir?
They're correct. I don't believe in the heaven and hell I've heard about. I don't want walls of jasper or streets of gold. I'd rather be in Maui. But I think those are all metaphors about something that a man, I don't know what streets of gold would even mean to God. I got a little gold on my arm, a little bit in my mouth, and right around my neck. Who came up with this idea of streets of gold and walking around heaven all day? We don't walk around down here enough. That's why some people go into heaven early. They need to walk more. But I understand the concept. We are an oppressed people.
Mm-hmm.
We have been oppressed most of our existence in this country and in this culture where they taught us about heaven and hell in those descriptions.
Mm-hmm.
Sure, we went out of here. I believe that everything is consciousness. Now, as far as the afterlife, nobody really knows because nobody's been there and stayed there and came back to tell us anything that we could consider absolutely reliable.
Mm-hmm.
And there's pre-incarnation, maybe reincarnation. I don't know. Jeremiah said, quotes, his conversation with God, before you were formed in the womb, I knew you. I love that idea of pre-incarnation, before we were incarnated or incarcerated in these fleshly bodies. But again, it's all a mystery, and I want to believe, but I don't know. I want to believe that there was something before this reality and that there's something that transcends it.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And it's like I believe in Jesus, not because I know of the God that they talk about in the scripture, but my experience of Jesus is something I want to believe, and I believe by choice. And I don't believe in Jesus because I'm afraid that I need him to protect me from God. I just believe in Jesus because of what I've experienced of him and learned. I love the character. I love I love the character of Christ. I love the mind of Christ. Who hath known the mind of the Lord, let me instruct him. We have the mind of Christ. We call that Christ consciousness. So I don't believe in a literal customized torture chamber because Jesus never used the word hell. He used the word Aramaic or Hebrew, Gehenna, Geh meaning gully, gorge, valley of Hinnom. I've been to the spot where he was referring to that on the southeast side of Jerusalem. It doesn't exist anymore, but at that time, and at least 500 years prior to that time, it was actually the town dump. And now he said that the flame goeth not out and the worm dieth not. Well, the flame is out and the worm is dead. There's park benches there and palm trees. It's a beautiful place. But in those days, everybody he said that to would have understood about some illusion of separation from God.
Well,
being separated from God is less as impossible as being separated from air.
Right.
Or breath.
Well, let me say this, Bishop. And there's just so much that's going on inside of me, and I'll tell you what's going on inside of me right now. On the one hand, as a seminary professor, I hear exactly what you're saying, and to kind of flesh this out a tad, what I hear you saying is that the whole idea of heaven and hell, it's not that you're opposed to that idea of heaven and hell. Your fight is with the way the church has traditionally thought about it. And the way the church has traditionally taught it. And so it sounds like you're saying your contention and what you thought critically about is what had been handed down to you in terms of how those terms ought to be understood. That's what I hear you saying.
Yes. Well, the thing is I know too many people there based on what I was taught. Most of my relatives are backsliders. Some of them made it just at the end. The righteous shall scarcely make it anywhere, shall the ungodly appear. Hell itself, the concept, is vulgar. It's obscene. What God, who in Genesis chapter 6, the first book of 66 of the Protestant Bible, he says, I regret that I made you. My spirit's not going to always strive with you. And he drowned everybody on the planet except for 8 people. Now, that's very violent, but that's what it says. I don't like you. I don't like the Earth Project. I'm killing all the animals, all the fowls. Everything's out of here. And Moses preached 120 years, didn't get nobody saved but his family. I'd have got drunk, too. Then when he got through with that, he said, Noah comes out of the ark, has apparently some type of incestuous relationship with his son, which would have been a homosexual relationship with his son. That's the inference. We don't know for sure. But anyway, he's drunk. He does that. And then God says, you know what? Let's don't use water anymore. All these bloated bodies and babies, and it's nasty and it's foul. After 120 days, the water receded. It's nasty and muddy. Let's burn them next time because they're going to screw up again. We won't use water. We're going to use fire. Now, he speaks and expresses absolute distrust in the created man. I don't like my spirit. Is not going to strive with them. They are mortals. Well, it's like, well, you made us this way, sir. And in a few chapters earlier, you said everything you made was good. Now you want a divorce? You want to walk out of here and drown pregnant women and older? That particular image of God is monstrous. It's terroristic. It's frightening. And the Holy Ghost, if I can use my Pentecostal language, convicted me. Do you really believe that?
Mm-hmm.
We created that and we're doing that to people. And I said, it's in the Bible. I didn't say yes, and it's in the Bible. This was just a private thought conversation. But that conversation happened to me when I had my son. Now, mind you, I was 40 years old.
Mm-hmm.
I had fasted and prayed 3 days, 7 days, 14 days, 21 days, 30 days, 40, all my life, keeping the body in check, never going to get married, never going to have sex, never going to have children. I was surrendered to Jesus. Now I'm 40. I had a measure of success, but I was beginning to mature spiritually, and I thought, I want a wife. I want kids. Besides, I'm not so impressed with my ministry. I think I'm going to be fairly nominal. So I'm going to get married. And Earl was married and had children. He was my hero at the time. And all of my heroes were married with children, except for Jesus and Paul and people like that. So my son's crawling around my feet, and I'm feeling a little bit guilty, doctor, honestly, because I felt like getting married and having children is for commoners, and I'm not common, and I didn't want to be common.
Mm-hmm.
That's for normal people that work in factories, I was thinking. That's a little bit elitist and arrogant, but that's what I was thinking. So then I got this kid, I got a wife, and my church is creating traffic jams. I mean, Zeus is flying, money's everywhere, people are everywhere, power's everywhere, presence everywhere. Everybody likes Carlton Pearson. I went from a hero to a zero, seems like, in seconds.
Wow.
But I remember thinking, I heard the Holy Ghost say, what would that little boy do? I was almost worshiping him, and I was feeling a little bit repentant and guilty. What could that little boy do to make you to send him to hell forever? And without even giving it a thought, it just boiled out of my mouth.
Let me ask you this, and this is from a seminarian kind of perspective, from a pastor perspective. So you're saying when you start sharing with your parishioners that God was not going to condemn them or relegate them to this place where they would burn forever if they were not, quote unquote, if they did not accept the message of Jesus, that they left the church or they decided not to follow you anymore. That issue turned them against the message that you was preaching when you shared with them, you know, your new thinking about hell. Now here's what I want to push you on. Here's a tough question, Brother Bishop. Tough question for you. Tell me, as a pastor, what do you think you might have played a role in positioning your parishioners to not be able to think critically about what it was you were saying to them?
Yeah. What happened is when I preached that message, I was basically saying, we're not winning lost people. It's mm-hmm. illegal for you to witness the way we used to.
Mm-hmm.
So stop telling people they're not saved. Just tell them they're forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
And that I said, I don't care if they've got a needle hanging in their vein and they're high on drugs or they're HIV. Tell them they're loved, their sins were forgiven 2,000 years ago while we're yet sinners, Christ died. And so it sounded like universal. And my people really loved that. But then they started passing the cassettes around town. There were cassettes in those days. Other preachers made announcements. Some of them said, this sounds like universalism. So they start calling my people on the phone. Parents, when the news hit and some preachers wrote letters and the word got out, the relatives start calling my members. And some of them said, Pastor, we love you and we really are in you, but we can't. It's tearing up my home. My ORU students' parents were calling, get out of there. Prophets were saying, get out of there. he's wrong. They said he's a heretic. You guys need to go. He's the end time false prophet. And all those little catchphrases that terrorized believers were happening. And I knew those people loved me, but they couldn't stay. And I understood that I came on so strong because I was trying to explain. First, I was trying to explain my message. Then I started defending the message. I got defensive. The church folk pushed me into studying and trying to make explanation. And I started doing much more exhaustive research.
Wow.
Then I stopped literally believing in hell. But at first, I believed in hell. I didn't believe anybody was going to be in it because of Jesus.
Okay. All right, Bishop. Listen, don't you go anywhere. We're coming up on our last segment of this conversation. And I want everybody to hear your heart more and more and to hear your thinking and to understand that you think critically and that you're okay with questioning what it is our faith communities have taught us. Don't go anywhere, Bishop. When I come back, we're going to talk a little bit more, and I'm going to see if we can. If you're all right, we'll take a couple of callers, and then we're just going to have to wrap up for the evening. All right, Bishop?
We can do it again later. We'll do some more another few months or so.
If I can get on your schedule. All right. News.
I've got to get your people saved.
Oh, Lord. News and Talk Radio, y'all. 1380 WAOK, the voice of the community.
On News and Talk 1380 WAOK.
News and Talk Radio. 1380 WAOK, the voice of the community. Hey, y'all listening to Dr. Bennett, and that's Paul Jackson Jr. saying, don't you worry about a thing. I got to tell y'all, y'all know my story. I love myself some jazz. I just love jazz. So I wanted you to hear that. That's Paul Jackson Jr. saying, don't you worry about a thing. Got Bishop Carlton Pearson on the other end, and we're talking about this universalism. We're talking about heaven. We're talking about hell. We're talking about what happens when people, on the one hand, just accept what faith communities teach without thinking critically about them, and then, as Bishop Pearson has helped us to begin to think about and to see and to appreciate, is what can happen when you think about them in a very rigorous kind of way, and even to be prepared for some of the fallout. Bishop is still there. Bishop, this is what I want to do. I'm going to see if I can at least get in one or two callers before we have to hang up. All right, 448-922-703. Keith, I'm going to go to you. Keith, you're on with the Bishop. Keith.
Hello?
Yes.
Hello?
Yes, go ahead. Turn down your radio. You're here with Bishop Pearson.
I'm sorry. Bishop Pearson. Yes, sir. Hello, y'all still there?
Yeah, we here.
Oh, okay. Yes. It's an honor to speak with you. Thank you for taking my call. I've got to be brief. But, thinking critically, what it looks like to me, is that the crucifixion of Jesus is a representation of the Passover of Moses. I'm thinking critically. And anything coming out of Rome and Greece, you know, that ain't where we was picked up from, you know, as far as American slavery. Am I making sense?
Keep talking. Hello?
He said, keep talking. He said, add some more information, Keith.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Well, I'm just saying that, Greece and Rome civilization was north, I guess, of the Mediterranean Sea. And that's where, I guess that's where all the religion came from. But I'm just saying that, it seemed like the similarities between the Passover of the Hebrews and Moses in the Old Testament and the crucifixion of Jesus in the New Testament, it just seemed like they're kind of like similar, or like if somebody just decided where instead of a unspotted lamb, we'll take this guy who's making trouble for us here in Palestine.
Uh-huh.
That's pretty common knowledge that Jesus was the sacrificial lamb. But crucifixion is not about blood. Crucifixion is about breath, asphyxiation. Cruz is the Latin word for cross. We emphasize the blood. Actually, he emphasized the breath. He gave up his ghost, and that's when he died. Normally, people who are asphyxiated on the cross, and that was the most despised execution of the ancient world. It wasn't a Jewish way of killing. The Jews didn't kill Jesus. Romans did. Romans are the only ones who used that form. Romans are still in charge. In fact, they invented Christianity. Jesus followers were called people of the way. They were first called Christians at Antioch, and the word called in the Greek there is the same word we use in English for a call girl, or deviate, doing business as. It's only used twice in the Greek narrative. So they started doing business as Christians at Antioch. The crowds were large, the miracles were numerous, and the money was good. The church has always been struggling with distractions by money and to money. Though we like money, we need money, and even Solomon said money answers all things. But the idea of blood transactions or blood sacrifices is ancient heathenistic, paganistic concepts that Christianity borrowed. And we borrowed it from the Jews, and they borrowed it from people they had learned from. Abraham, who started the Jewish, Islamic, and Christian religions indirectly, he's the father of the patriarch. He was an African. He was from back. His background had to do with what we would have considered voodoo, or shamanism, and some people would have called it witchcraft. That's what his background was. They were spiritualists. They were superstitious. They believed in spirit possession, and so he brought that into his consciousness. Didn't know he was founding a movement. Even when God said to Abraham to see if he could find 50 people in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah who were righteous, he would spare the city. Righteous based on what? There was no Jewish law. There was no Jewish nation. There was no synagogue, no temple, no Moses, no commandments. So we wonder
All right.
No. Thank you. Thank you, bro. Q said he was just trying to say the word, bro, Bishop. All right. Listen, 4492. Yeah. Listen.
Jesus did that.
4492-2703. I'm going to go to Dion. Dion, you're on.
Hey, Dr. Bennett, how you doing?
Hey, I'm good. You're on with Bishop Pearson, too.
Bishop Pearson, it's good to hear your voice.
Thank you, sir. Good to hear yours.
I'm going to try to make this quick. Come Sunday, I watched that. I viewed it on Netflix, and one of the things that I did not see within the documentary was there was no reference to Azusa. I want to know, Bishop Pearson, was that your desire that you didn't want to touch on that, or did the producers take it out of the documentary?
Yeah, but they just didn't include it, too. They taped some things around it. These guys talked to me, the writer, for 8 years before we came up with a script, and then when you go shoot it, they take it into the cutting board because I sold the rights and gave the license to them so they could put what they wanted to. And there are a lot of things that were kept out. They really need to do a miniseries. Netflix should actually do a miniseries on this whole thing, not just me, but the whole movement of Pentecost in America and religion from the middle of the 20th century in the Western world would be very interesting. Just got a call from the people who are from National Geographic. There's a possibility that Morgan Freeman will come. He's very interested in the God talk and the story. And I'd love to discuss with him these things. The world is hungry to know more. You know Azusa. The church world knows Azusa. The world doesn't have a clue of what it is. So we could have put so much more in there. And I was a consultant, and I wasn't on every shoot. But I understand what you're saying. And so many people made the same comments, sir, that they wish they had have included Azusa. So just tell Netflix to do it again. Do a trilogy or do a mini series. There are millions of us who are interested. Even I am. I can't hardly sit through a movie, through the whole movie. It's just my emotions are still too raw. Cry a lot. It's embarrassing. So I thought it was healed, but this is cathartic to tell it, but it's more healing to kind of watch it in periodically and in increments.
All right, Dion, thank you. I'm going to go to Todd. Todd, go ahead, Todd. You're on. You're going to have the last question with Bishop Pearson.
Can you hear me?
Yeah, I can hear you, Todd.
Okay, Harold Bennett, Carlton Pearson. This is to both of you. Do you feel that your pursuit would be much more better accomplished if you would push, and I don't know that you don't do this, if you would push people to learn the collective books in the Bible of the Bible in the languages that they were originally written in?
Bishop, you respond first.
I do that everywhere I go. I quote the languages, including Latin and Greek, or the primary language, Latin, like the Greek, Septuagint, and Hebrew. So, of course, English, which is the newest language, it's a Heinz 57 mutt language, a combination of so many others. But you're right, sir. It's language that we're struggling with here. I remember having a conversation with Creflo Dollar, and he invited me to his church after inclusion when everybody was calling me a Herrick ticket. He said, look, Doc, it's just a matter of semantics. We're basically saying the same thing. Nobody tells me who to preach in my pulpit, so I do as I'm led. And I liked his attitude. Especially gave me a good honorarium. People putting down a lot. People don't know how these guys build schools and orphanages and wells and a lot of things that, the hyper-faith people do that they don't brag on. But they're not just buying Rolls Royces and jets. They do a lot of good things. There's excess, of course. But anyway, I thought I'd add that in.
And I will say this, and we're going to have to go because we're running out of time. I do, and I definitely advocate for learning Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, those languages in which those Christian texts were written, especially the Bible. It is so critical that we do those kinds of things. Aisha, thank you so much for listening to us and for calling in and for listening via the phone lines. And I appreciate you. And Sean wanted me to make sure that we heard from that we sent you a little shout out. Listen, y'all, come Sunday, the story of Bishop Carlton Pearson. Choetel Ejiofor is actually playing Bishop Pearson. You need to see that. It's a great, great, great movie. Bishop, let me tell you this before we go. It's on Netflix, you all. It's on Netflix. Bishop, I appreciate your honesty because I'm going to tell you right now, those questions are out there. Do people burn in hell forever? That question is out there. If God is all-knowing, how could certain kinds of things happen? Those questions are out there. I appreciate your honesty. I appreciate your courage. Thank you so much for being a part of the conversation today.
Thank you so much, Doctor. You're a bold man to have me on. Let's do it again. I believe God's mercy, if there is, really does, it's last. It endures forever, so hell can't.
All right. That's exactly right. Thank you, Bishop Pearson. Listen, y'all.
All right, sir. Peace.
Listen, y'all. Gotta go. All right. Shout out to Gene Ross, the boss. Sean, for making everything happen. Think about what you're being told. Give it some thought.